I want to encourage you before we get started to grab a piece of paper, maybe somewhere in the bulletin, or you can grab of the behind the poinsettia donation list, which I encourage you to read that. And I want you to write out some of your lows in life, just one word, and some of your highs on the other side. Often our life, if we look back, is usually between those two. A list of the lows and the list of the highs that our life seems to bounce back and forth in between. And you might be somewhere in between a low and a high, or you might be in one of those right now. So if you could just list those out, while you're doing that, I'll tell you a couple of stories, one of which is to encourage you to read your cards before you send them. A few weeks ago as a staff, from time to time we'll send out thank you notes, and we grabbed a Lifeway card or something like that, and you think, okay, well, these are pretty well vetted out, and so as a staff we all signed this card, wrote a little note, and evidently not one of us read the card, mailed it off, feeling pretty good about our ability to send out some gratitude and notice them in our church. And then, a few days later, I had one of them come and ask me about the card. It's like, why did you send that card? So what are you talking about? We kind of made it evident. We wrote in the card what we were thankful about. So did you read the verse? No. It was something to the effect of, on the eighth day, they took him to be circumcised. I was thinking, Happy Circumcision Day, I don't, so read your card. One poor lady had bought, kind of time slipped by and trying to get cards for her friends, and so bought a pack of a 50 gold floral pack cards, this would be beautiful, this would do it, and so she quickly signed the cards with all my love and mailed them out. At New Year's Eve, she had time to go back. There's a couple she didn't send. And she was shocked to read that inside each one of these cards was this message. This Christmas card is just to say, a little gift is on its way. So she's like, oh my, may it create a lot more work. Well, as we read in our story today, in Luke, we're going to be reading the story of Zechariah and his song in the end of chapter 1 is very much a message of John the Baptist coming. Greetings to the world and to those who will listen. And he is that card and says, a gift is on its way. And so we're going to look at this. This will be the second song as we've gone through Luke chapter 1 and moving into Luke chapter 2. First song was that of Mary. And now Zechariah's song, as we are kind of going back into looking in the study of the king who writes the upside down world. And what does that look like when such a king comes that will turn the world right side up? It's no wonder that to those who are personally involved, their world seemingly turns upside down. But as they look back in hindsight, they thought, yes, it was turned around, but it was actually turned right side up and we didn't know it. And that's so, too, how every person, when they enter Jesus Christ, the world seems like it's turning upside down, but what they don't realize and they come to realize is actually my world is being turned right side up for the very first time. And for the rest of their life, they're living in this upside down world and it's constantly countering the world that we live in. So how does that happen? Well, as we learned last week, we saw that it happened by this glorious announcement of the angel to Mary and simply saying, you know what, the Most High is about to come, the Most Low. What happens when the Most High becomes the Most Low? And we're going to look, last week we saw, well, if the Most High becomes low, it's so that the low may become high in Christ. The low may become high in Christ. And there's one other point I didn't really get to and talk about, but the opposite is also true, that the Most High, apart from Christ, will be made low. The Most High, apart from Christ, will be made low. And we see this in the angel's song and Mary's song in response as we read this. He says, look, you know, he's scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble cause, humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And it's just this wonderment of Mary thinking through, how has God worked? I have been a person of low estate, but now for all the generations they will call me blessed because I've got a great Savior. And he's making someone low become high. But you have to understand that if you live this life and you are filled with yourself and you're not filled with Christ, and you don't know the authority of Christ, but you're filled with your glory, there is the opposite that will happen, and that you do will one day be made low and scattered because you're apart from Christ. Well, last Sunday night, we looked at Zechariah. Rich had shared with you a couple of Sundays ago about God's word confronting Zechariah and the impact of that, and he had been now made silent for 9 months. And we learned last Sunday evening and looked at how God worked in Zechariah's mouth loosening and praises coming from his lips as he obeys and trusts in what God has said. And so we stopped at verse 66, and now we're going to do verse 67, and we're going to read from there to verse 80. I want to ask that you stand as we read this together. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hated us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public remembrance to Israel. You may be seated. I've been thinking through what it must be like for Zechariah. The sign that the angel gave him because he didn't believe God was, okay, here's the sign. You will cease to be able to talk until these things come to pass. And so we learn from the scripture that that was a 9-month period. Soon thereafter, Elizabeth came with child. And I was thinking through, if I could not be able to talk going back from March, 9 months, what that would be like to not be able to talk. First of all, I would probably lose pastoring. Because, I mean, what good is a pastor that can't say anything? Some of you may like that, but services would get awfully short. And I thought through, you know, well, what do you do then? If you can't talk, and then working around the people, your family, you're having to listen a lot more than maybe you might have done before. You're looking into their eyes more than maybe you've done before. You're thoughtful so much more because you can't talk. And so you're processing all this. And in the midst of all this, we know from the text that Mary comes and visit with Elizabeth, and we have to assume Zechariah also. And so for the last several months, You know, he's thinking of this little 14 to 16-year-old little girl that he remembers very well being born not too long ago. And yet somehow this is the one that has the Savior within her. And as a man, you're thinking through, well, wait a second, you know, she's been betrothed, but she's not with a man. And you would probably be thinking as a typical guy in that of all the problems that comes with that. But yet here Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is praising God and saying within, this one is the Savior. And she's talking about the baby that you can't deny anymore, because Elizabeth is a lot different than she was before, and there's movement of the baby, and there's a leaping, and you're just thinking through of, oh my goodness, could it very well be that the promises of God that I've read from Isaiah and all of them are actually happening with my cousin, little Mary? And you can't say a word, and you're a priest. You know, don't forget, he's a priest. He's the one that was in the altar of incense praying in the temple when he gets word. He is a learned man. He's supposed to study the scriptures. He's aware of these things, and he can't say a word. And then the child's born. And then the question comes, you hear Elizabeth obeying God and saying his name will be John, and you hear all the villages and everyone saying, well, this isn't good, maybe we should name him something else, and they're coming, and then finally you write it on that little, probably a wax tablet, and say his name will be John. And at that moment, your moments are loose, your lips are loosed, and you start praising God. And that's where we find ourselves right here, with being filled with the Spirit, prophesying and saying after 9 months, this is what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's realizing the Most High has become the Most Low, so that the low may become high, and that the high apart from Christ will be made low. So what does that mean for him? Well, we see in this example that he is learning his lows will be used by Christ to bring us high. I have to think that Zechariah, if he was writing in that little list that I've just asked you to write, your lows, it's got to be one of them, has to be, that when an angel spoke to me after 400 years of silence from God, I mean, you can imagine from like 1619, you hadn't heard a word from God, and so for 400 years, and then finally an angel comes, and you're sitting there thinking, I don't think so. That's got to be a low. And then the consequent of it, of I can't talk and haven't been able to talk. I've been afflicted with this judgment from God for my unbelief. And now I can't talk. And in the midst of watching a pregnancy that we have been praying for with Elizabeth, and I can't share in talking with her. And I can't tell my others. I can't tell my cousin. I can't tell my brother who's got a bunch of kids that we're finally having the kids. I can't say these things. That's got to be a low. But here's the great thing, that when Christ comes into the world and we belong to Christ, he takes the lows of our life and they become used by Christ to bring us high. You see that list of lows you wrote down? We got other verses like Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose, that God has a capacity to take the lows of our life and utilizes them for his purpose, because the lows aren't too low for the Most High God to bring them up for his purposes. And so here, Zechariah, as he thinks back on these 9 months of being disobedient, or the consequences of disobedience, now it has the culmination where he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he gives this praise, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed us. This idea of visited, we see it repeated several times in Zechariah's praise, this song, and it's this idea that he has come to stay with us. He has tented with us. He has tabernacled with us. It's the same word with this idea of visiting and coming and staying, is this, that the Spirit of God is living with us. I mean, I've seen in Elizabeth, I'm seeing in the little baby inside Elizabeth. Now I too know the Spirit of God. He is visiting me and the nation, and he is buying us back from our wasted history, our wasted lives. Our lows are being redeemed. He is working, and he's raised up a horn of salvation. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But as you look through this, I mean, this song begins in verse 68, goes into verse 79. And what you see is this picture of him giving praise to God, God working, and he sees his low becoming a high. But that's not all. Not only will our lows be used by Christ to bring us high, but our highs will be defined by the Most High. Our highs will be defined by the Most High. I mean, looking at Zechariah's life, you have to say that his high is having John the Baptist. I mean, right? That's an answer to prayer. And it's not just any baby, as precious as this is, late in his years. This is one promised by God as a forerunner. He's got a role in God's divine plan. His name is being written down in the Holy Scriptures. But notice, as he reads from 68 through 79, how much of what he talks about is about his son, John the Baptist? You start with verse 76. So you got 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75. This is all about God and who he is and what he's doing. And, oh yeah, and you, child. And then when he talks about this child that is being born that's in front of him, it's in relationship to this God, the Most High. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of their tender mercy of our God. And he goes right back to, let me talk about the Most High again. The tender mercy of our Most High, whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high. There's that same phrase of visiting us, coming and tabernacling with us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now look at your list. The highs. How are they defined in relationship to the Most High? If you're struggling with finding relationship between your highs in life and the Most High God, then perhaps it's because your world is upside down. And you've taken on the values of the upside down world. But to help us out, I think Zechariah kind of narrows down on a few things, specifically about the Most High God. And I want to just bring those to you. And so helping you to realize, okay, how can I look at these highs that I've got? What specifically of the Most High God can I relate to? Well, let's go back up to verse 68, 69. When we think about the Most High God, Zechariah thinks about the Most High's victorious salvation. He thinks about the Most High's faithful promises. He thinks about his gracious purpose. And he thinks about the great benefits of the Most High God. And so I bring this list to you because I want you to think through, how is your highs related, defined by the Most High God, specifically maybe in all these categories? Maybe it's his salvation. Maybe it's his promises. Maybe it's the purpose of which God's made you. Or perhaps maybe it's the benefits that God has given to you. Can you show a relationship clearly between your highs and these categories of God, these gifts of God? We see in verse 69, he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In this horn, it is kind of a Jewish symbol of strength. The powerful animal has the horn on it from which it can attack. And so you see this symbol of power all throughout scriptures. Psalm 132, verse 17, God says, "Therefore I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed." Psalm 92, verse 9 and 10, "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil." Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so here Zechariah is taking, he's again filled with Old Testament scripture and saying, this baby is pointing to the horn of salvation on the house of his servant David. And so he's looking to Jesus and he sees a relationship between John and Jesus and he praises him for it. We keep on reading verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. This past Wednesday, we looked through some of the prophets and prophecies of Jesus. Since the world began, the very first prophecy of Jesus Christ, we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that after the world were created and Adam and Eve was there in the garden, that when Adam and Eve reject God and his word and take on the fruit of knowledge so that they may know good and evil apart from God, divorcing themselves from God, God comes in and brings the consequences to them for what they've done, but with the consequences makes a promise to Satan, not to Adam and Eve, they're a beneficiary, but he says to Satan, from this woman Eve will be a seed, singular, who will come, and you will wound his heel, but he will crush your head with his heel. There will be a fatal blow that he delivers on evil, though it comes at cost to him, and it comes from a seed, singular, of woman. Not of man, but of woman. So too, we have the virgin birth, and Zechariah is saying, Mary, you know, you haven't been with a man, and yet I know you're of the line of David. I know this because you're part of our family. I see this, and I know the connections. And here I see the strongholds coming of the Tower of David, and now too, God has been true since from the very beginning. Yeah, it's been 400 years since we heard a word from God, but that doesn't mean that his word will not become true. And he praises God for his faithful word, that God is true to his promises. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet since before the world began. What? That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. We read this and we think, is this merely physical? It was a reference to the physical, but there's more to this. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we realize and we learn that Jesus has come, and he says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, I encourage you, never fail to blame the devil. I just encourage you. Because I think somehow we forget about this. Because we think God is sovereign. He is in charge over all. Yes, yes. But in God's system, there has been allowed room for the accuser, the slanderer, who is working to destroy the works of God. But Jesus has come to destroy the work of Satan. In Christmas, I think about 1 John 3:18. Why did Jesus come? He came to annihilate the work of Satan. And how does it happen? He takes the lows and make them high in Christ. And he takes the low in this world and brings them high in Christ. And he takes those high apart from Christ and in Satan and makes them low. And so Jesus is working against us. And so don't fail to blame Satan. I think it brings glory to God to say, he is an enemy. I hate Satan. I hate his sin. And I long for the day when God will right this world. So every funeral, every hospital visit, every tear, there is a bitterness against Satan. To hate nothing else but Satan. So that you may love nothing more than God. A soul that hates Satan and loves God can set this world aflame, turning it right side up. Jesus has come, has proven his word. He'd be saved from enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You remember Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? After the division of the lands and the tongues, the Tower of Babel has come, and people are spread out, diverse, as a consequence of sin. God focuses in on Abraham, and he says, I'm going to work through you, Abraham. And he says in chapter 12, verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 17, 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Genesis 22, verse 16 to 17 said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing, not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the star of heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Abraham, Isaac, later on Jacob, he gives them the same promises that in you all the nations will be blessed. And Zechariah is connecting the dots. And he says, I see right here in front of me the hope of Abraham. I see the desire of the nations right here that John is foretasting something to come. As I hold this little baby, it's happening, it's happening. God is invading the world just as he said he would do. Do our highs ever connect with the faithful promises of our God? I challenged one person recently. He was just sharing of the good things that have happened in his life and just this happiness. It's like, I'm just, in different areas of my life, I'm just happy. I challenged him. I said, have you ever considered thanking God for any of these things? His eyes just widened. And said, honestly, no, I never have. I challenged him with that and said, well, maybe that's why you're meeting with me, so I can introduce some new thoughts to you, to consider what God has done and providing your life. And so as we look at this, and we look at our highs, do you see God's faithfulness and his promises to you? Can you connect that? Zechariah is connecting this, and he's seeing the faithful promises of God in Christmas. But then we keep on reading. We read in verse 74, to grant us that we being delivered from our hand of our enemies, and we talked about that already, but verse 74, 75, might serve him without fear. Why has God been faithful to his promises? So that he can develop a purpose within us. He says, I've done this. I've won the battle. I'm winning the battle so that you can serve me without fear. Now, you remember Zechariah? He's the priest, right? He's the one that their family has to go into the tabernacle or the temple. They're the ones that can only do so one time a year in the Day of Atonement, and then under great fear. Under great fear. They're saying, I represent the sin of the nations or people, and I want to bring them to God. I'm praying for them to be covered up by God so he will not strike us down. And that one priest every time would go into the most holy place, which was represented with the Ark of the Covenant, and is that special room where God's glory dwelt. But if they went there improperly, they would come out dead. This is Zechariah, 9 months ago, who was in the temple, there, lifting up prayers at the altar of incense, knowing very well the fear. But now he is saying, God has done this that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The Most High, his victorious salvation, his faithful promises, his gracious purposes for them, for us, that we serve him without fear, serve him in holiness, serve him in righteousness, serve him before him all the days of our life. There's this Latin term, coram Deo. Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. And the idea is that we live our life before the face of our God. That in our private life, it is before the face of our God. Our family life is before the face of God. Our work life is before the face of God. Our driving behaviors are before the face of our God. Our dating behaviors are before the face of our God. The entertainment is before the face of our God. That we live before the face of our God in everything. God has made this purpose for us. That as you're sitting here listening to the Word of God before God's face. And as we gather and worship, responding to an eternal spiritual call that has already been going. So when you see the countdown happening, that's just a temporal thing, but there has been a heavenly call to you to join in with the angelic praises that are happening constantly before the face of God. And we're being invited right here to be before His face. And we live our days before His face. We serve Him without fear, serve Him in holiness, serve Him in righteousness before Him all the days of our life. He's everywhere. We've sung a hymn, it's one of my favorite songs, a couple of favorite songs I'm going to mention today, and the joy to the world. The sin may no longer grow, and this blessing goes out as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found, the blessings of God comes out through Jesus Christ. And so all the days of our life, we serve Him. And we become vessels of God turning this world right side up by just living right side up with God as our high. And that all the highs in our life are in relationship to our most high God. Then we keep on reading the great benefits of our God. You see this as Zechariah looks at his baby. Verse 47, he looks at this child and says, you know what makes you great? You know what makes you great, John? Because you're going to be a prophet of the Most High. You're going to serve Him. And you're going to go before the Lord to prepare His ways. And your life is in relationship to the Most High. And you're going to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because, and now he starts listing out the great benefits of the Most High God. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. What a beautiful way. Your translation might say something a little bit like the sunrise shall dawn upon us. The idea is, when the Most High comes, when Christ comes, a new day has started. And here's the beautiful thing, that when we are in Christ, every day is a new day in Christ. The old is forgiven. The new is laying before you. And that is what we have. And so we can wake up every day with the sun rise before us. Not just literally, but as he's saying, there is a spiritual sun that is before us. And he is rising and shining in our heart to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This benefit is not only one who gives us new starts, but is one who gives us guidance and direction in our life. As the light for those of us sitting in a land of darkness. In other words, we're sitting in an upside down world. It's a dark world. Y'all remember Sandy Hook? You remember that Sandy Hook happened around Christmas time, December? You know how hard it is to preach a message after Sandy Hook? When someone comes in and slaughters kindergartners? You remember the feeling of that? And I remember, like, what do I preach on? In the land there's a great darkness, but a light has shone in the darkness. And a world where Sandy Hooks happen, and any other things that happen like this, that our mind is kind of wrestling with, struggling with, there is light still given. And he sits in, though we sit in darkness, the light is upon us, and we live in the shadow of death, but this one is giving us life because we walk with the shepherd, and the shepherd walks with us. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. I made reference, for those of you who are reading the Advent calendar, devotional that we put out. I encourage you to do so. We're just that's what Justin and Leslie shared with us. It was one that they wrote. I wrote one a couple days ago in reference to another one of my favorite Christmas songs. I've shared this before, but it's worth hearing again. It was 1863. Civil War had begun. And it's in its fervor, and it doesn't look good. 57-year-old Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, just 2 years ago from this date, 1863, 1861, had a tragic accident with his wife, second wife, in which her dress lit up in flame. He tried to extinguish it with a rug and his own body, but it was just too much, too late. She died the next day from burns. He was scarred from the burns, which is why, part of the reason he had a beard to try to cover that up. Just 2 years after that, he's sitting in a hospital room in Washington, D.C., because he got word that his son Charles, or Charlie, had entered into the Civil War on the Union side, and he was wounded. So he and his brother made their way to Washington, D.C. to visit with him in the hospital room. The first prognosis from the doctors was not good. A bullet had entered into his side and skipped into his spine, and thought, well, paralysis could very well be. He was glad to know that it did not become as severe as that. But he's sitting there in a hospital room, 2 years removed from a tragic death. He's got five other kids. His oldest one is here in this hospital. And beyond that, there, everywhere he turns is bad word after bad word of the Civil War. And yet it's Christmas morning, and in D.C., the church bells are ringing. This is the poem he wrote. It's not exactly as we sing it. There's a few other lines. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, wild and sweet. The words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom has rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, from each blacked, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the heart stones of a continent, and made forlorn the households born, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong, and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so Henry Wadsworth Longfellow joined in with the echoes of the church for centuries, that have lived in an upside-down world, but they have experienced their world being turned right side up. And though it's not yet obvious around, they believe in a day, because God has said the promises have been true, and the promises will be true, that the Advent has not yet finished. God is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the song of Zechariah. A man born out of consequences of sin, yet seeing that his low was used by the Most High to bring praises to you. And this high, being part of God's promises, now has been defined, not by him, but the high is defined in its relationship to you, our Most High. And he praised you for your great victorious salvation, for your faithfulness to your word, for your gracious purposes of which now you can work in mankind, and your great benefits that you extend to everyone so that the low may become high in Christ, and that one day the high, apart from Christ, will be made low. And we join in with Zechariah because our hope is not yet realized. The down payment has been greatly paid. John the Baptist has come to say that there's more to come. And your son has come and bought the purchase price for us. But yet he left saying there is more to come. And we look forward to the more that is to come, where the world will be turned right side up, the last tear shed will be wiped away, the last goodbye will ever be said, the last prognosis will ever be given, and the last state will be so much more glorious than the first state. And we look forward to that. And until that time, we join in with the Holy Spirit, who calls Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth to praise you. And we want to come and adore you. We pray this in your name.